Nachiomi for the Orthodox Union. Sefer Shoftim, the Book of Judges, Perek Yud Aleph, Chapter 11. Rabbi Bini Marilis. Answering the call to duty and the desires of the Jewish people to find somebody who is going to be that person, who's going to be the person to stand up to fight against Ammon. That person will be the leader of Gilad. Comes in the form of the person we know as Yiftach. Yiftach has a quote-unquote checkered past. His birth is of less than royal lineage. And he is scorned, he is shunned, he is kicked out of his family. His chevra isn't great. And yet he becomes the leader of the Jewish people, initially the leader of the Gilad, rescuing them from the Bnei Amma. In chapter 11, we learn his story. And very famously, Neder Yiftach, the vow of Yiftach, with respect to his victory and his offer to God of whatever it will be that will leave his house, will be a gift and offering up to God. Ultimately, as the story is known, that becomes the person of his daughter, which we'll see at the end of the chapter what it means and how it affects the story. Perek Yud Aleph. V'yiftach ha-giladi haya gibor chayel. Yiftach of Gilad, remember the land of Gilad is the land on the eastern shore of the Yarden. He was a strong person. And he was also the son of a zona, isha zona, a woman not the wife of his father. His father being Gilad, but rather the child of some other woman. Bayolad Gilad is Yiftach. And Gilad begat, Gilad had, gave birth to Yiftach. And then, Vatelet Eshes Gilad Lobanim, in the follow-up, the years following, the wife of Gilad, i.e., not Yiftach's mother, had children. Vayigdalu b'nei ha'isha, and these children grew up, vayigarshu es Yiftach. They grew up and they chased out, they chased away Yiftach. Vayomru lo, they said to him, lo sincha bebeis avinu, you will not inherit from your father, from this household, kiven isha acheres ata, because you are the son of a different woman, of another woman. They sent him out. The Das Sofrim talks about the notion that perhaps they went through an entire diyun, an entire halachic process, by which he was judged al pi beis din, essentially, the courts, to not be part of his father's family, which to some degree would explain some of his apprehension and his disgust or his disdain of the people who come to request his services in the immediate psukim. That perhaps these are the same people, exactly the same people, who earlier on in his life had scorned him and sent him away, and now they're coming back. But in fact, his family sends him away. He's sent out of his home. He's no longer part of his family. Ve'ivrach Yiftach mipnei achav. In verse 3, Yiftach runs away. Ve'yeshev ve'eretz tov. And he settles in a land called the land of Tov, or the land of Tov. Eretz Tov doesn't necessarily mean the land of good, the good land, but it's a particular place. The way that Das Mikra puts it on a map, Das Mikra writes it as very much to the east in the land of the Gilad. What one would call perhaps the area is well to the east in the Menashe tribe location on the eastern side. A place called Eretz Tov. And Vayizlak to El Yiftach Anoshim Rekim Vayetz Uimo. And Yiftach has this personality, he has this ability, he gathers a band of interesting men, of literally empty people, sort of a ragtag tribe of followers, vagabonds, and those are his people. He perhaps has some sort of a personality, magnetic, charismatic, leadership qualities, that people follow him. He has no one else. And he gathers this type of a crowd to follow him. And that's what he is. That's where he is. At the same time that all this is going on with Yiftach, we have the end of the previous chapter where the Jewish people are under attack from the Bnei Ammon, and they're looking, they're crying out for some sort of a leader. Could be that they could not fathom the notion that it would be Yiftach, and that perhaps the last person in their mind and their thinking would be somebody of the ilk and the like of a person like Yiftach. Nonetheless, in verse 4, Vayhi Miyamim, Vilachimu b'nei Ammon im Yisrael. And so it was in those days that Ammon fights with the Jewish people. Vayhi kasher nechama b'nei Ammon im Yisrael, Vayelchu ziknei Gilad lakachas es Yiftach me'eretz Tov. In verse 5, the paths cross once again. The child scorned, the child sent away, the runaway. No future, no prospects, no hope. In verse 5, they come for him. The Zakenim, the leaders of Gilad, the elders of his own location, of his own origin, come to get him. They need him. And they say as follows, Vayomer li Yiftach, Lecha, go. Come with us, and you can be a katzin, you can be a chief in the army, you can be a leader in our forces, and you'll lead us to battle against Ammon. And Yiftach responds. How's he going to respond? What's he going to say? Is he going to embrace them wholeheartedly and willingly and forgive them for all that they may have done to him till this point in his life? Perhaps. Will he give them a hard time and then accept it as well? Will he throw them out? Would he be blamed for such a thing? Yiftach, it seems, understands where he is in the world, understands what he perhaps has accomplished already in this world, such that they're coming for him. They wouldn't stam come for Yiftach, but perhaps he has garnered and gained a reputation to be worthy of leading a troop to battle. And Yiftach responds, certainly they are hoping for a positive response. Certainly they are nervous with respect to what has transpired in Yiftach's life, and perhaps they have no idea what he's going to say. Vayomer Yiftach lezikne Gilad. Yiftach responds, Halo atem sineisem osi? Don't you guys hate me? V'tergarshuni mibeis avi, and you chased me out of the house of my father? Madua basem ilayata? Why are you coming to me now? Kasher tzar lachem, when it's bad for you. You're coming to me now when it's bad for you? The Malbim writes in his commentary, excuse me, that perhaps if they had come to him at another time and simply asked for forgiveness, or whatever the case may be, that he would have very easily given it to them. But here in this moment, it's purely selfish in nature. They're coming to him only because they need him, not for anything else.
And they're forgetting what they've done to him. They're forgetting what the kind of life they've pushed him to, where they put him. He says to them, and now it's bad for you, so you come to me. Now you need me. Now you want me. So what are they going to say? They're going to lie to him and say, no, no, it had nothing to do with that. It's something else, yada, yada, yada. What are they going to say? They respond. Essentially, they're moda. They acknowledge you're right. You're right, you're right, you're right. That's not why we're here. We're not here to make up. We're not here for peace. We're not here to make you feel good. Halachta imanu, come with us. Go with us. V'nechamta b'vnei Amon. And you'll fight with b'nei Amon. V'hayisa lana l'rosh v'chol yosha Gilad. You become the leader of all the people of Gilad. So they sort of sweeten the deal. They asked initially for a katzin. He says, no way, no how, no possibility. So they return with the response, not as a katzin. There's a difference between a katzin and a rosh. A katzin is a general. So he's saying to them, look, you want me to be a general in the army? I'm still going to be scorned. No one's going to believe me. No one's going to follow me. What do I need to be a general for? I need more. I want more. Make me the leader. So they say, okay, you can be the leader. You'll be the leader. You'll become the leader of the Gilad. But he responds and says, nah, I wouldn't need you to become the leader of the Gilad. The victory alone, how are you helping me? The victory alone will do it. In verse 9, if you take me back, and if I go back with you to fight with Amon, and God puts them in my hands, I, by and for itself, de facto, will become the Rosh, the leader. You will not have done anything for me. Because he knows the only way he's victorious is through Yad Hashem, not on his own. And if that's the case, by being victorious on Yad Hashem, and the people know that he's victorious only through the hand of God, so then it's a given that he becomes the leader of the people. So they have nothing, they've given him nothing. They've given him nothing. So essentially what he wants, and the way the Malbim explains, is he wants right now, at this moment, to be established as the leader of the people, and then he can go. Then they've done something for him. Then he also, practically speaking, will be listened to. So they reply, Vayom Rizikne Gilad El Yiftach. Verse 10. Adonai Yiyah Shomea Benoseinu Im Lo Kidvarcha Kein Na'aseh. God will listen between us, literally, essentially that they make on a certain sense of a shvuah, a neder, a promise, that we will do according to your word. And God will see whether or not we listen to our word. Lamasa means Yiftach will come, he arrives as the leader of the people, not simply as some sort of a person, as a warlord, as a mercenary figure brought in from the outside to battle, but rather he's established and he is planted in the seat of leadership of the people. What a turn of events it is for this low person to rise to this situation. Yiftach im zikne Gilad, Yiftach goes with them. Yisimu amoso aleihem l'rosh u'lekatzin. So he comes to them, the rosh and the katzin, the leader and the general. V'yidabe Yiftach es kol dvarav lifnei Adonai b'mitzpah. And Yiftach speaks to them, before them, before God in mitzvah. Now that Yiftach is established as the leader, so we'll see some of that language come out, putting himself in this role as the quote-unquote king, but simply as the head of the people. In the next section, where we have a back and forth between leaders, almost a negotiation or coming to an understanding as to why we're at war, certainly we'll get a history from Yiftach with respect to the acquisition of the land on that side of the river by the Jewish people. But at the same time,
You learn a great deal about Yiftach with respect to his feeling for God and how he sees the future of this with respect to God, in the sense that the war and any victories that have come and that will come only exist by virtue of the hand of God and for no other reason at all. And this will really show us why, in fact, he is the one who is chosen, perhaps above anybody else, that he has a real sense and a real feel, a real connection to the notion of Yad Hashem, the hand of God in the world, and perhaps that comes from his own life. Here he is, the risen to the stage and to the status of leader from nowhere. It's the stuff of legends and fantasy. But even the more so, one gets the sense that it really is a part of who he is. It really establishes where he is, and perhaps sets up his ultimate fall at the end with the vow that will take up the last section of the chapter. Verse 12. Vayishlach Yiftach malachim el melech b'nei Amon le'mor. So Yiftach opens a negotiation. He sends a legion to the king of Amon as follows. Malivaloch. What is there between us? Kivasa ilali lachim ba'arzi, that you've come to me, you've come to my land to make war. Notice how the language is it's singular in term. My land, me and you, essentially taking on, embodying the people. The Melech of Amon responds, Vayom Melech b'nei Amon ha-Melech ha-Yiftach, Kilakach Yisrael es artzi ba'alosomi Mitzrayim, because the Jewish people took my land when they came out of Egypt, Me Arnon v'ad ha-Yabok v'ad ha-Yordain, Vata hashiva eshen b'shalom. Jewish people took my land, the land of Arnon until Yabok, until the Yardain, essentially establishing what you would call borders. The Yabok is a river that we saw in the southern regions of the Gilad. You have the Arnon is a famous location as well. And what you have, and the Yarden is certainly famous on the east, or in the west, in this case. What you have, essentially, is the swath of land that he's claiming is his own, that he wants the Jewish people to return. Sort of very fitting as a negotiating tool in the modern world of perhaps the right of return or land for peace. Here you get a taste of it. Vayosef od Yiftach, returns the favor of Yishlach Malachim el Bnei Melech Amon, el Melech Bnei Amon. Yiftach, once again, sends a legion of emissaries, of ambassadors, to Amon as follows. Vayomelo, Ko Amar Yiftach, so said Yiftach. It's a new terminology, speaking of him and for him, in his name, in verse 15. Lo lakach Yisrael es Eretz Moav es Eretz Bnei Amon. First, Yiftach denies the claim. His first step in the response. One, not true. It simply didn't happen that way. Ki ba'alosami Mitzrayim, because when the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim, vayelech Yisrael bamidbar ad yamsuf, vayevo kadesha. The Jewish people walked in the desert until the yamsuf, and they came to kadesha. Parenthetically, the Radak here has a whole explanation of Kriyas Yamsuf. Not for now. And then in verse 17, V'yishlach Yisrael malachim el melech Edom le'mor. Now a history lesson begins. Understand this, Melech, the king of Ammon. What you said isn't true, and now let me tell you why it's not true. First, they sent a legion of emissaries, of people, to the king of Edom. Ebro navi artzecha. Let us pass through your land. We don't want any war, we don't want any battle, we don't want a deal. We simply want to walk through. V'lo shama melech Edom. And he didn't listen. V'gam melech Moav shalach v'lo ava. They sent the king of Moav as well, your brother. We sent to him as well. And he didn't listen. He was not willing. V'yishev Yisrael b'kadesh. And the Jewish people then dwelt for a time in Kadesh. So then what did they do? Vayelech b'midbar v'yasav es eretz Moav as eretz Edom, as eretz Moav. They went around
They went around Edom. They went around Moab. Vayavo Mizrach Shemesh La'eretz Moab. Vayachanun Be'ever Arnon. They went around the lands, and they came from the east, and they camped across the Arnon. V'lo ba'u b'gvul Moab. And they didn't come into Moab. Ki Arnon v'gvul Moab. Arnon is on the border of Moab. So, don't get me wrong here. The Jewish people touched those lands, but they did not in any way, shape, or form do what you're saying. Let me say further, it says Yiftach. V'yishtach Yisrael malachim el Sichon melech em ha'emori melech Cheshbon. They then sent another group to Sichon, to Cheshbon. V'yom ala Yisrael. Let us pass through your land until I get to my place. Sichon did not believe them and did not trust them to go through. Sichon gathered his people, and he gathered his people to a place called Yatza. And he battled with the Jewish people. Yatza as a location in the maps is an area which appears to be somewhere in the northern regions of Moab. And at the time, essentially what Yiftach is going to say is that those lands belonged to Sichon. They belonged to the Amori. And now he says it. In verse 21, God gave the Sichon and his nation, the Amori nation, to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people then took and inherited and chased them out and killed them and took the land that they lived. And they inherited and took possession of the entire territory, the entire area of the Amori, may are known the Adyabok min Hamidbar Ad HaYordain. All the places that you mention, Melech Amon, all of those places were not taken from you. They were taken from him. He took them from you. Sichon took them from you. We didn't take them from you. And therefore, what we have taken, and where we now settle, and where we now live, was not your land. We didn't take it from you. Verse 23, God did it. God drove them out. God drove out the Amori. God gave it to them, and God drove them out. Now you're going to possess it? You're going to take it back? And in verse 24, he invokes a new claim. Yiftach, a new sort of taina, and he says, well, if really it does belong to you, then why didn't your God, Kimosh, do anything? Halo eitz asher yorishecha Kimosh alohecha ososirash, anything that your God, Kimosh, wants you to have and possess, you'll have. Eskol asher horish adonai Eloheinu mipaneinu osonirash. Anything that God wants us to possess, then we shall possess. And now he goes a step further in 25. V'ata, hatov tov ata, mi Balak ben Zippor melech Moav. Are you any better than Balak ben Zippor melech Moav? Harov rav im Yisrael, im nilcham nilcham bam. Did he bring a reeve? Did he begin a fight? Did he make war against the Jewish people? Meaning it's sort of a three or four pronged approach. One, it's the history lesson. Two, there's a factor of God. Three, there's an issue of other nations in the past. And then the last one, in verse 26, B'sheves Yisrael b'cheshbon v'v'noseha v'ar'or v'v'noseha v'chol he'arim asher al yedei Arnon. All of these cities and all of these lands, shlosh me'os shana, 300 years. Again, parenthetically, this is where many of the commentaries go through how it is 300 years until this point. Then where have you been for 300 years?
300 years. Where have you been? Why haven't you stopped anybody? Why haven't you done anything? Why didn't you fight then? Now? Now? Now you're coming to me? It's a spurious claim. It's fallacious at best. There's nothing to what you're saying. And he says, and he finishes in verse 27, Vanochi lo chatasi lach. I did nothing wrong to you. I did not sin against you. Vatao sa'iti ra'ali lachembi. And you are doing a great disservice and a great dishonor to me by fighting with me. Yishpot Adonai ha-shofet hayom bein b'nei Yisrael bein b'nei Amon. God will judge between the children of Israel, the Jewish people, and the children of Amon. What a claim. What a response. Everything is there. It is a full-pronged and full-armed response to which the Melech b'nei Amon has nothing to say. Nothing he can possibly respond with other than the battle. And he didn't listen. Melech b'nei Amon didn't listen, and it's clear it's not about land. It's about the Jews. It's about God and the Jews in that land. And now that it is that they're going to war, so perhaps it's not so much that Yiftach is afraid of defeat, but rather the way that Da'at Sofrim approaches this in this exalted mode where he continues to rise in stature, and as he continues to invoke the name of God, there's an opportunity here to raise the consciousness and the spirituality of the battle and of the people in general with the victory here. Perhaps, says the Da'at Sofrim, is where the neder comes in, where the vow of Yiftach comes in. Yiftach sees an opportunity that in the coming victory, in the aftermath of the coming victory, so much that he can possibly accomplish and do by establishing an opportunity to celebrate a victory with the fulfillment of a promise of a gift to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this person who comes from nothing, from nowhere, from the lowest of the low, to rise to such a place to invoke and continue to speak of God, in the name of God. What an opportunity it is to really raise the level of the Jewish people, to really bring them to new heights. And thus he makes the neder, which ultimately has disastrous ramifications and consequences for his family. But perhaps that's the underlying thinking. But Tehiyah Yiftach Ruach Adonai, the Spirit of God rests on Yiftach. The way the commentaries explain, it's a ruach, it's a spirit of strength, of confidence. Vayavur es ha-gilad ve-es menashe, vayavur es mitzpeh gilad, mitzpeh gilad avar b'nei Amon. Yiftach sort of moves in a surprise mode. He doesn't wait for anything, but what he does is he senses flanks the Amon people, where they're sitting in the areas of Gilad. He now comes up and around and down to where they are. They are unsuspecting in his attack. And again, it's another surprise attack by a general and a leader in the Jewish army. And as he's doing that, Vayida Yiftach Neder La'Adonai Vayomar, in verse 30, Yiftach makes a vow. Yim Nason Titenes B'nei Amon Biyadi, if God gives Amon into my hands, and whoever comes out, who or whatever comes out, will emerge from my home to greet me when I return in great peace and honor and dignity from Amon. And it will be for God, and it will be an elevation offering, an Ola. Korban Ola is a korban that's complete to God. Kalila Hashem, the entire animal, the entire offering is given to God as a gift. And it's only someone who really has reached a place of real exaltation, of real spirituality, of great heights, who has sort of removed much of an evil inclination and impurity from their being, will offer up that kind of a korban. And that's perhaps where Gilad Yiftach hopes he will be. Vayavor Yiftach el b'nei Amon hilachim bam v'yitneim Adonai b'yado. And Yiftach goes to battle, and God gives over Ammon to him. Vayakim Yaroer v'ad bo'acha minis esrim ir v'adavel kiramim akagedol ma'od. And he hits them and he beats them and he lashes against them and he destroys them and he beats them down from a place called Aroer, which is a place which you've seen a number of times, until Avil Kramim, until the plain of the Kramim. V'ikan'u b'nei Ammon mipnei b'nei Yisrael. And Ammon is subdued, almost really never to be heard from again in the same manner, for a long period of time. It's probably the way to say it. So now that he's victorious, he returns home, and we now come upon the story of the vow. And he comes home, and who greets him? Vayevo yiftach hamitzpeh al beiso. He comes home. V'hinei bito yotzeis likrosa. And his daughter comes out to greet him. He's a victor. He comes home with great victory, with great power, with great honor, with great dignity. The child is so proud of her father. She has no idea what's going on. Besupim mecholos, with drums and dancing. Raki yichida ein no mimenu beino bas. His only daughter. It could be understood, it seems from some commentators, it's his only child. The others that understand it, that simply that she's his child and she has yet to have any of her own children. Either way, there's a real, this is his daughter. Yiftach sees her, and he's crushed. It couldn't have been anything else, or anybody else, or something else. Have to be his daughter. Amongst the commentaries, they wonder, what else would he have expected it to be? Expecting some of his cattle to come greet him? What else would it be? So, it's odd in its own right. But this was his vow. Vayikir oso osa lamed heish. He sees her coming out of the home, and she's excited, and she's dancing and singing. Vayikra es begadav. He tears his clothes. Vayomer aha biti, hachrei hichratini. You've brought me down. He tears his clothes, and he can feel the pain in the word aha. Va'atayis ba'ochrai. You have joined amongst those who have brought me trouble in my life. She has no idea what he's talking about, but he explains. Va'anochi patzisi pi el Adonai la'uchal ashuv. I opened my mouth to God. I can't recall it. I can't bring it back. I can't recant. I can't negate what I've offered. Now, we know that in Jewish law there's a notion of hataras nadarim, to nullify vows, and particularly in cases where if the person would have known, so then essentially the way it works is that it can be undone from its outset. So in hindsight, we can go back. If I had known that this would possibly be something that would happen, so then I never would have made such a vow. Yiftach doesn't take that route. It's not clear necessarily that it's offered to him. It's also not clear exactly why not. Perhaps an underlying failing in the system and in the situation itself at the moment. But he says, I can't go back. Vatomer elav. She says to him, Avi. Father, patisa es picha el Adonai. You've opened your mouth to God. Aseli kasher yatza mipicha. Such altruism, heroism almost, it seems. Do to me what you've said. Because God has taken vengeance and revenge against our enemy from the people of Ammon. What she says to him is, you can't go back on it, because as a result of it, you won the war. So the vow was significant in the victory. And if you recant a vow, so then you're recanting on the victory. Vatomer Elavia, she says to her father, Ya'aseh li hadavar hazeh.
Let it be done to me.
Just before we continue, notice that in the previous verse and the current verse, it begins that she speaks to her father.
One learns from the commentaries in the course of studying Tanakh that normally there's a conversation. One person speaks, then the other person speaks. So if a person speaks and then they speak again, and the way the text writes it, it's Vayomer, Vayomer, Vayomer from the same person, so then there's a pause in there with the expectation that the other person will speak, and they don't, and then this person continues. So here she spoke and she said, you made a vow, they are enemies, we won, and then keep it. He says nothing. She then says, you know, Abba, Tati, do it for me, do this for me. Except the following, Harpei mi meni shnayim chadashim, give me 2 months. V'chavi yiradati al heharim, I will go down, right, I'll go down to the mountains. V'evke al besulai, I will cry out, and I will weep over my virginity, my reality that I'm not going to marry. Anochi v'reosai, that I should go with my friends, that I should take people with me. So this he accepts. Many of the commentaries say that what she was doing in those 2 months is when she's going down to the mountains means the Gedolim, that she's going to the leaders, the great scholars of the day, and asking for a way out, for Heter, Hataras HaNeder, and that she's going from one to the next, and no one lets them out of the situation, no one lets them out of the deal. And her father himself does not seem willing to recant. Vayomer Lechi, he says, go. Vayishlach Osa Shnei Chadashim, he sends her out for 2 months. Vatelech Hivrei Osea, she goes with her friends. Vatefk Al Besuleha Al Heharim, and she cries with respect to her virginity, with respect to her youth on the mountains. Again, remember that the offer is, it seems that he's going to have to offer her up as a korban, as a sacrifice, as an offering to God, essentially killing her, which is an incredibly painful and powerful image, disastrous as a family, disastrous as in, with respect to his role in the leadership. It's like sort of the antithesis of Avram Avinu. Vimi Ketchnaim Chadashim, the end of 2 months, Batasha Velavia, she returns home to her father. Vayasla es nidro asher nodar. And he does to her the vow that he vowed. This is the translation. It could be perhaps that he does in fact slaughter her, but many of the commentaries simply take it that she lives a life of chastity, a life apart, a life separate, muktash, sanctified purely and wholly to the service of God. V'lo yada ish, she never knew a man, she was never with a man, she never married. Pati chok b'Yisrael, became some sort of a practice in Israel. What that means is imminently unclear, but perhaps it means that it's not something that was repeated, it's not something that was done, that this happened here, never to happen again. In the last verse 40,
and it became a thing, a matter, that year to year to year, the daughters of Israel, whoever those would be, would go to either actually to her, to the daughter of Yiftach, 4 days out of the year, to be with her, to cry with her, to speak to her. The Metzudas David writes, "Ladaber aliba, to speak to her heart, lahafik tzara l'samcha, to raise her spirits, to give to her, to be with her as a person." It's a fascinating tale, and it's a fascinating detail. Is it possible that Yiftach was ignorant to the notion of Hataras Nadarim? possible? Is it possible as well that even with the knowledge of Hataras Nedarim, of nullifying a vow, that Yiftach thought he was being altruistic, that he was being holy, that he was being more sanctified in his service of God by keeping to this vow? Possible as well. At the same time, it does shed light on the notion that Yiftach is not the Talmud Chacham of the generation. He's not the spiritual leader of the generation. That he serves in the capacity of a shofet, as a rosh, as a katzin, but that there are spiritual leaders in the world, spiritual forces, and that a person's actions on their own, and their own willingness to do and take upon themselves such vows, as great as a person may think they may be, in fact, they're not so great. And in fact, they're shunned, and they're not to be viewed as appropriate manners of worship, of service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, creating one's own difficult situations, taking upon oneself obligations that are beyond the scope and beyond the pale of one's accomplishments and one's abilities, and understanding that doing so is not necessarily in the best interests of the service of God, and is not necessarily a fulfillment of Torah emitzos and fulfillment of Avodas Hashem in any way. We continue tomorrow with the next chapter.